be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Spending time in prayer, in reading scripture, and in worship is spending time with God. Do we do it? Do you do it? Do I do it? This sermon is one likely, perhaps, to make you squirm. Maybe even get mad. Mostly, I think, because you'll feel helpless as you feel guilty about what I preach. So I'll caution you in advance. If you start to feel the frustration or discomfort rise, don't let them get in the way of hearing the complete message, because there's redemption in it. There's a solution. But I know even as I wrote these words, I squirmed. So I will not be surprised if others squirm when they hear them. The first commandment, which you often hear read at the beginning of a service, is this from Mark 12:29. Jesus says, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Literally, the Greek says, out of your whole heart, meaning with your whole being. "And with your soul," here the Greek means with your whole life. "With all your mind," that means all of your understanding and your reason and your moral ability. "And with all your strength," it's with all your ability, with everything that you're able to do. So we're to love God with our whole being, our whole life, with our intelligence, our understanding, our moral sense, with all of our ability. In other words, with more than the dedication and the passion that a great athlete might focus on preparing for the Olympics. Jesus is basically saying, love God with everything that you've got. This is the first commandment, with complete, overwhelming focus and attention, enough to pass beyond simply what you do and become who you are. Now, let's each of us look in our mind's eye at the week's schedule. Sunday morning, usually I manage to get to church. Sometimes I have just too much to do and I can't afford the time, or I really need to rest. But I really do try to get there. Sunday afternoon, lunch, run some errands, maybe go for a walk or get some shopping done. Sunday evening, relax with television, sometimes a book. Monday morning, up early and out of the house, lots to do, work or get the kids to school. Then errands, lunch, work or errands, dinner, maybe some TV or pay the bills or go to a meeting at work or at school. Tuesday, same thing. Wednesday, same thing, plus once in a while off to church for worship in the evening. Thursday, same as Tuesday. Friday, same old, same old. Saturday, errands, clean the garage, laundry, yard work, shopping. Sunday morning, I need to rest. Maybe I'll manage to get to church. Sometimes I have just too much to do and can't afford the time. This is probably not exactly your work week or your week, but I'll bet yours is similar. Anybody hear any of this in that week? With complete, overwhelming focus and attention, enough to pass beyond what you do and become who you are. Or how about this? Did anybody hear this in that week? Love God with your whole being, your whole life, all of your intelligence, your understanding, your moral sense, with all of your ability. In other words, with more than the dedication and passion that a great athlete might focus on preparing for the Olympics. Now, there are exceptions here, but I think for most of us, the truth is that God is crowded out by the urgencies of our lives, and we are left at the end of the week exhausted, with little time or energy left to give to God. And this describes even the most dedicated Christian. If anything, their days are even busier as they attempt to meet all of the urgencies that all of us do, and also do a bunch of work for God as well. I'm surprised they don't fall asleep in the pew on Sunday morning. I want to share two stories from my own life with you. One is 1967. I was a long-distance runner in high school, and as a result, the knees on both of my legs needed an operation. And so I had an operation on this left knee, and they moved the kneecap over and bolted down the tendon in a new place. And I was in a cast for a long time after this operation. And after they removed the cast, the doctor said, "Now, you be sure to exercise that leg because it has atrophied a bit, having been in the cast for so long." Well, I didn't. I mean, I used it as kids normally do and played sports and did other things, but I didn't go through a dedicated program to rehabilitate the leg, which had withered from having been in the cast that long. 1978 came along. I was living in California and decided to play baseball. I love to play baseball, and I'm good at it. And this is a sport which I just enjoy immensely. And I'm an adult now, and there was a softball league forming, so I went out, joined one of the teams. First inning of the first game of the year, I played right field. A ball was hit to right field on the ground. I ran after it and stepped in a hole chasing that ball. My leg was twisted like that, and the whole top of the tibia just shattered, splayed out like that, destroyed the knee, the meniscus in the knee, and the whole inside of the knee just looks like this. It looks like mountain terrain in there instead of a smooth valley. The reason the leg broke, in addition to stepping in the hole, is because there was no musculature built up around the knee, because I had not rehabilitated that leg. I hadn't exercised it as I should have. And because I hadn't dedicated the time to making that leg as strong as it should have been, I suffered the consequences in that break. Okay? Sin has consequences. 1996. This year I went to the doctor and I now have a brace for this leg. I'm not wearing it at the moment, but there are times when the pain in this leg is so excruciating that I can barely stand up unless I go and strap the brace on, and then I can get around with the brace on. And the reason is because there is arthritis in that knee now from that mountain range, which is supposed to be a valley inside the knee. Sin has consequences. And when we do not set aside the time to renew or rehabilitate, we pay the price. 1969, I moved from Illinois to California. And in that move, I drove down through the southern half of the United States and drove through Texas. And there was at one point when I was leaving Dallas and heading toward California at night, and I was lost. But you know, guys, we don't admit it when we get lost. And so I was driving on a road 70 miles an hour, seeing unfamiliar signs for names of towns that I was going past. But I didn't pull off the road to look at the map or to check the compass and discover which direction I was going. And the result was that I went a good hour in entirely the wrong direction. And when I finally did pull over and stop and look at the map and discover how far I was from where I had hoped to be, I then had to turn around and retrace my steps completely in order to get on the right road. And this is really a wonderful metaphor for most of our lives, I think. We're going 70 miles an hour. We're not quite sure where it is we're headed. We're almost out of gas, but I'm in too much of a hurry to pull over and get gas, and I'm in too much of a hurry to check the map to find out if I'm going where I ought to be going. But I'm in a hurry to get wherever it is I think I'm getting to. Jesus gives this command. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But if I look at my calendar, either the calendar in my head, or if I pull out my day timer, or my forerunner, and look at it, I find lots of meetings and lots of errands and tasks filling up most of the hours of most of my days. Where are my appointments with God? If I look at my week's worth of appointments, how many are with God? Odds are none. I know some of you set aside time each day, make an appointment to spend time in prayer and scripture, but most of us, not so. We're too darn busy getting on with life. In fact, the teaching at last Wednesday night's service was on the tyranny of the urgent and how it squeezes out everything which is vital in life. So feeling guilty yet? Or angry maybe and a little bit frustrated? So what does the crazy preacher want me to do? Add God to my list of appointments as if it's not full already? As if I'm not already overbooked? As if I'm not already out of time? All I need is more to do. I'm already burning the candle at both ends. So as you stew over the prospect of an even greater load than you have now because the preacher's exhorting you to make time to meet with God, listen to Jesus' words from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you more burdens? Greater weariness? No. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll remember my sermon a couple of weeks ago called How Not to Burn Out. And you recall, I hope, the image of an oil lamp with the wick and the oil down below. And what I said is the oil is the Holy Spirit. And if we take care to fill our lamps so that oil is there, then when we burn, that bright flame is the flame of the Holy Spirit. That's where the light comes from. If I don't refill the lamp and that oil runs out, I burn the wick. And the wick is myself and my person. I destroy my leg and I pay the price. I work 70 hours a week and do nothing to renew myself. And I'm surprised when I have a heart attack at 50. God does not intend for us to burn the wick. God does not intend for us to use ourselves up. When Jesus says, love God, what he's saying is spend time with God in prayer, in scripture, and in worship, because it is rest and refreshment. It is oxygen for your heart, food for your soul, renewal for your mind, power for your strength and your ability. It is oil for your lamp. Saying I'm too tired or too busy to spend time with God is like saying, because my car is almost out of gas, I don't have the time to stop and buy more. It's like saying, because my lamp is so low on oil, I don't have time to refill it. The gospel passage we heard today about the 10 bridesmaids is usually given as a lesson about the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming and about being prepared for it. And it is that. But it's also about being prepared in other ways in our life as we live them. Listen to this. Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, and the Greek here, by the way, is extraordinarily polite. But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The foolish bridesmaids were out of oil. When you realize that this oil is your life, my life, in the Holy Spirit, it is the refreshment God gives us when our life is utterly and overwhelmingly focused on Him, then we seek Him for that filling. When you and I have fully understood worship, how it renews us and refreshes us and fills us up with the Spirit of God, puts oil in our lamps, then we're never too tired to worship. You can't keep us away or become too busy not to pray, too busy not to study Scripture, too busy not to make it to worship. So to be very, very plain, I am exhorting you to set aside time for God. It's putting gas in the car, oil in the lamp. Book it. Put it in your schedule and make it inviolable. Set boundaries around it. If someone says, "We have so much to do, let's skip our Bible reading this morning, or our prayer tonight, or our worship Wednesday or Sunday morning," our response should be, "Are you crazy? We have so much to do. I need to be filled. I need to be refreshed so I won't run out of energy. I don't have the time to skip God." And if you do not yet have this experience of the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to listen again to this promise of Jesus. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Test him. Test him and see if he's not good to his word. This is what happens when we love God, when we spend time with him. He doesn't use us up. He fills us up. How foolish we are when we avoid him. Set aside the time to be with him. Learn how to be refreshed. May we all learn how to be refreshed. Amen.